Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship, San Lorenzo, California. Today's message is entitled, We Come to the End of John, from the books of John, chapter 21, verses 23 through 25, and the book of Psalms, chapter 40. This message was preached on November 19, 2017. We hope you enjoyed this message by Dr. Michael Wilson.
If you would turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at the last two verses in the Gospel, John 21, verses 24 and 25. If you look at the page that has those verses on it, there's nothing after that. That is because this is the end of the Gospel of John. We have come to the end of preaching through the Gospel of John. It has been over 250 sermons. It has taken a little over 5 years to preach through the 21 chapters and the 879 verses of the Gospel of John. And for those who have been here through it all, I do thank you. The Gospel of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are called synoptic gospels because they summarize a linear story of the life of Jesus. While the Gospel of John begins with Jesus, not in the manger, but in eternity. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. While Matthew, Mark, and Luke start with Jesus as a baby in the manger, with the wise men and the angels and the shepherds and all that. You do not find that in the Gospel of John. And it ends with Jesus. It ends with Jesus restoring Peter, with Jesus saying, Follow me to Peter and to us. And because of what is in the Gospel of John, it is seen as an evangelistic tract. Many people, when they come to learn about Jesus Christ, we will give them a pocket version of the Gospel of John because it has very clearly stated what faith and life in Jesus Christ is. And because of that, it is slightly different than every other book of the Bible. Now, verse 24 says, This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. This is the Apostle John writing in the third person. He does that in the Gospel of John. He never refers to himself by name. We have speculated that may be a humility aspect. It may be that he wanted his gospel to be pointed toward Jesus Christ and not him as such a great writer. So he does say that he was bearing witness. That means he saw it. And we know that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were fishermen. And Jesus called them and said, Follow me. And they left their family business of fishing and followed him. And so John was there from the very beginning. John was considered to be in the inner circle. There were three apostles, Peter, James, and John, who, when Jesus went to be transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, the other disciples stayed at the bottom of the hill. Those three went with him and were able to witness the transfiguration, the full glory of Jesus Christ before the ascension. And so John saw things that were not seen by the general 12. When Jesus prayed, he left most of them over here. He took Peter, James, and John to the middle part of the garden, and then Jesus continued. So even in the last part of the Garden of Gethsemane before the arrest, the people closest to him were Peter, James, and John wrote a gospel about what he had seen. But it isn't just his recollection. We believe in what is called the inspiration of the Holy Bible. We believe that the Holy Spirit carried along, inspired, used the personalities of and spoke through the writers of the Bible, all 40-some-odd people who wrote the various parts of the Bible. We believe that it is the inspired Word of God through the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm reading this book, when I'm reading the Gospel of John or any other part of the Bible, it is not just a remembrance. I can go to a bookstore if I can find one, and I can find the writings of Plato. Those exist. You can get them. They are required reading in some college classes. And these are the wise sayings and the philosophical musings of a guy named Plato, who is a Greek philosopher. And you read it, and it's interesting. It's an interesting way to look at the world. You know that his stuff is kind of outdated. But it's a historical look at how perhaps they looked at the world back then. But it's not going to change your life. You can read Shakespeare, which is great and poetic and one of the greatest writers that ever lived. And even though he is quoted greatly, I have never met anybody who has said, "King Lear changed my life." I have never heard anybody say, "I read Hamlet every day because it is so profound." Sometimes it is so hard to get through, you can only read Hamlet once, or you'll watch the movie. Haha, that's what you do. Because words and writings, even though they're historic and even though they're old, do not carry the weight of the Word of God. You can hand the Bible to anybody, and if they take the time to read it, they will admit it is different than anything else they read. It is like the Bible was just written yesterday and for them, they will say, that it always seems new, it always seems expansive, it always seems, as it were, alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a functional book, it is a useful book. You read it and it does things to you because your Creator, God Almighty, who created Adam and Eve and this earth and the whole universe and set up the system of humanity, your Creator has chosen to communicate to you through this book. He doesn't use crystal balls. He doesn't use smoke signals. He doesn't use seances. He doesn't use trances. He doesn't use all the things that the world may try to use to get spiritual help. He uses a book. And when we look at the history of him dealing with his people, you had Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons. And Joseph was, this is all the last part of Genesis, Joseph was sold into slavery, taken into Egypt, and created a way for them. And every Hebrew on earth in Jacob's family moved into Egypt for 430 years. And people have speculated, what did they do? But if you look at what they did, because they wrote about what they did, they created an alphabet known as the Hebrew alphabet. Prior to that, it was word pictures like hieroglyphics, like cuneiforms. It was little marks on clay, that a little mark would mean a whole word or perhaps a whole sentence. They were the first to create an alphabet, and if I have an alphabet, my vocabulary can approach infinity because I can rearrange those letters any way I want to make any word I want. And so after 430 years of generation after generation learning this alphabet, the Jewish people were the most literate people on earth. Why? Because as soon as they hit Mount Sinai, God said, "Read this. Read this to everybody. Read this publicly." And what did he want them to read? The Bible, what he was giving them, the law in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers, the way to live. He wanted them to read and read it to their children and read it when they get up and read it when they lay down. The Bible is God's communication to us from the very beginning. God chose to have a book given to us. And if you look at how the world is changing, if you look at how things are advancing in technology and with moral attitudes and things like that, things are radically different than they were in the 50s, even in the 80s. Things are moving at a very rapid pace, and the human creature is advancing, some would say, at a very rapid pace, and society is changing. But you look at the Bible, and it's the same Bible. It's the same Bible that Jesus quoted. It's the same Bible that your grandparents had. It's the same Bible that has been there for 2,000 years, for 2,500 years, for 3,000 years, because God's Word lasts and it remains, and we keep putting it into a modern language, and we find a tribe with a new language, and we put the Bible in their language, and everybody's getting the Bible because when they read it, lives are changed. I know many people who say, I read the Bible and my life was changed. They don't say that about Hamlet, but they say that about John. They say that about Acts and Romans, that you read it and your life changes and you get converted and you know who Jesus Christ is. At the end of this passage, he does say, we know that this testimony is true. And who is the we in this passage? Well, the we in this passage is probably the churches in Jerusalem. John was a pastor, a head pastor, a head elder in the churches in Jerusalem. And at this time, churches existed in houses. So you had churches of 15 or 20 people, but you had a lot of them. And he would be the what we might call a bishop today. He was a leader over multiple churches, and he passed it around. He had it read. And he had them in many ways check his work, probably, because yes, he knew what he was writing was true, but he wanted to make sure it was clear. It wasn't that they were editors. He just wanted confirmation. And when we, the Christians of that time, said, yes, this is good, then he gave it to somebody with a horse and they rode to another church far away and gave them a copy. And they would read it and they would say, hey, this is neat. We don't want to give away our copy. So people in their church that knew how to write well and had good calligraphy, they would copy it. Then they would send the original on to the next church, and the next church would say, hey, we don't want to lose this. And so they would write their own copy, praying for a Xerox machine, but all they had to do was handwrite it back then. And each church would handwrite four or five copies so that in a matter of a couple of years, you had literally thousands of copies of the Gospel of John. And of the Gospel of John, we know that it was the most prolific, it was spread the most because we have found fragments and pieces, more thousands of them, 5,000-6,000 copies of the whole book of John, 10,000, 20,000 little fragments of a sentence or a chapter or a couple verses. And there are whole buildings just keeping the pieces of the Gospel of John that we have from the first century because it was considered so valuable, everybody had to have their own copy. And that is how the Gospel of John spread around. And then when they were putting together the Bible, it was clear that the Gospel of John was the Word of God because of its effect on the people. Today, if you ask the one question, how do I know Christianity is true? The one answer that cannot be disputed is that it does change lives, that We see it mostly in recovery programs, that secular recovery programs are money pits. They just don't work, that people can come back and come back and come back. But you have groups like Teen Challenge that are 100% Christ-centered, and they have a 2% recidivism rate. 98% of the people who go through their program never use drugs, never use alcohol, are never involved in gangs ever again. Every year we try to have them here and we hear their testimonies. And this has been shown, this has been observed by federal courts who have looked at fundings of recovery places. And in the record of the federal courts, it has been said that there is something about Jesus that works that these over here don't have, that Teen Challenge and their offshoots do have, so that even your most hardened secularists will say, I don't know what it is, but there's something about Jesus Christ that seems to work in these people's lives. There's a magazine that I subscribe to. Yes, they still make magazines. It is called Table Talk. It's a devotional magazine. It is a monthly devotional. And today's devotional is about how God converts people. And the story that is in today's devotional says, I know a man who became a Christian because he was curious about an empty apartment across the hall from his own. The former tenants having left, my friend went into the apartment to scope things out. The apartment was empty except for a Bible on the floor in one of the rooms. My friend had never read the Bible before, but he picked this one up and started reading it. He was soon converted. And that is because the Bible changes lives. The Bible brings people to God, and then once they are God's, it starts the sanctification process, making us more and more Christ-like. And I think John knew this. John knew that was going on because he knew the whole Old Testament. He knew how God used this book. He wasn't just scribbling down notes. There's very good evidence because Peter calls Paul's writings scripture, that the authors seemed to know something was going on. They had no clue they didn't know a printing press. They didn't know I could have 45 Bibles on my phone. They didn't know any of that kind of stuff. But they knew that what they were writing was inspired, was the Word of God. And that's why in John chapter 20, starting in verse 30, John writes, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John knew that as the papyrus that was originally written on was passed around, people read it, that they would come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would come to a place of salvation, that they would be saved from their sins, that they would have forgiveness. And he knew that Jesus, even though Jesus did hundreds, maybe thousands of things in his life, John picked seven through the power of the Holy Spirit, that these seven miracles or signs, that if you read them and you study them, you will come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in doing that, you will have eternal life, because that is how you enter the kingdom of God. We cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it. We cannot work for it. Heaven is not a place with big scales and all your good works go on one side and all your bad works go on the other. And you just hope that your good works are heavier than your bad works. Because without Christ, everything goes on the bad work side. We really have no good works. But what happens is Jesus then puts His righteousness on this side, and it outweighs everything. Because when you accept Jesus Christ, you are not made righteous, you are not made good, You have the righteousness of Christ placed on you. It is imputed to you. It's put on you like a robe. So that when you come to God the Father in prayer and study, He looks and He sees perfect righteousness, not because of anything you did, but because of the gift, the grace of God's righteousness upon you. And so John ends the book with verse 25 saying, "Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And of course, people look at that and go, that's an exaggeration. That's an exaggeration that John is lying. And there's a lie in the Bible. And I actually read that in an article. So somebody said, there's no book so big that the world cannot hold it. But consider for a moment, by this stage, and John has already been through Pentecost, he's already received the Holy Spirit. Jesus has ascended and given the Great Commission. John is now a leader in the church, and he sees the explosion of Christianity and the realization that Jesus Christ is God incarnate is dawning on everybody. At the time he was walking around, it still wasn't clear to the disciples that he was God incarnate. Yes, he was Messiah. Yes, he was sent by God. But that idea that he was fully God, the idea of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, came after Pentecost, after Jesus had left, when they went back over what he had said, and it all made sense. And so it dawned on John before he wrote this that he is talking about God incarnate. And so ponder for a moment, just think of one moment about God, God in heaven, and mentally make a list of every last thing he's ever done. You can't do it, because when you're talking about God, now if Jesus was just a man who healed some people, turned water into wine, yeah, I can write that on the back of a napkin. That's great. But if Jesus is God incarnate, John is now faced with the task of writing everything that God ever did, everything that God is doing, all the things that God has done. And I think that's what he's saying when he says, the world, the galaxy, the universe cannot contain a book of everything that God has done, everything that God has thought, everything that God has said. God is infinite, and I cannot contain him in a book. Of course, he does say, I suppose. So John is pondering these things, and he says, wow, I suppose that if I were to try to write down all the things God does, all the things God has ever done, that, yeah, the world couldn't contain it. I would spend the next 20 billion years writing down all the stuff God had done, and I would never finish. And so John is not necessarily making an exaggeration, but he's saying Jesus is much greater than what is in the Gospel of John. Jesus is bigger and has done way more things than is in the Gospel of John. And he's still doing things today. Because when the Gospel of John closes, Jesus' work is not done. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And that means you are verse 26 and 27 and 28 and the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of John, that you continue the work of Christ in his absence. And then when he comes back, he will look at us and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We know that God is working because when Pentecost happened, Peter, who never really strung four or five words together without sticking his foot in his mouth, stood up in the power of the Holy Spirit and gave the greatest sermon ever preached, and 3,000 were saved. And then they spread out to all their various places because people were in Jerusalem for the Passover. And they took Christ with them. And that's why when Paul went to the far-reaching places of Galatia and Corinth, he already found Christians that were there. He just wanted to form them into churches and form them into people who could follow Christ. And so that brings us to the end of John. Next week we will begin what are called Advent sermons. I will preach through over 5 Sundays the birth of Jesus Christ and all the birth narratives and what it means. And then in 2018, I will begin preaching through the book of Psalms. And we will do one psalm a Sunday. And we will look at the heart of God, because the heart of God is in the Psalms. And so we finished one book, but that doesn't mean we're done. It really means we're just beginning, for the work of God on this earth never ends until He comes again and says, "Come home." Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word, for the Holy Spirit, for the fact that Your Word continues, and that everything we do every day either points to You or points to us. I pray that there will be more and more days where our words and our thoughts and our actions point to You, so that we can say, like John, what we bear witness to is true. And what we say is true. Lord, we thank You for the ministry of the Apostle John. We thank You for the ministry of Your Word. And we ask all this through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Free Today. This has been a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California, 94580. Email us for more information at info@livingfreetoday.org. Our website is www.livingfreetoday.org. Our telephone number is 510-278-2622. If you're looking for a church, come visit us on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. for Bible study and at 10:45 Sunday morning. God bless you as you live daily in His presence. This has been Deacon Luis Ramazzini, Living Free Today.